Good morning. How are you guys? How many of you have all of your Christmas shopping done? Show of hands. You're not buying anybody anything, but that's bad. How many have none of your Christmas shopping done? Yeah, that's a lot bigger crowd, isn't it? How many of you hate Christmas shopping? Can you raise two hands? Yeah, Josh has got both hands up. No, we're not praising. We're just saying, I hate Christmas shopping. Man, this is one of those seasons of the year you either love or hate, isn't it? I mean, there are good things about this season, and there are bad things about this season. There's a tremendous amount of stress, a tremendous amount of pressure to make sure you do the right thing, buy the right thing, get together with the right people for the holidays, and clear your schedule so all these things can happen. It's frustrating, isn't it? Let's be honest. This is not, if this is going to be a season that we say honors our Savior, very little about this season resembles anything that honors our Savior. I mean, it's tough. It doesn't look like this. And, you know, and I won't bore you with all the details, but as we go back and look, where did this idea of Christmas come from anyway? Does anybody see Christmas in the Bible that it says we should celebrate Christmas? No, it's not there. So you start looking a little deeper, look through history, look through the early history of the church and things. There were still side-by-side religions. There were pagan religions, and there was the onslaught of Christianity, the new young Christian church. Well, a lot of the pagan holidays had a lot of eating and gift giving and fun things associated with them, and the Christians are sitting over here saying, man, I'd still like to have a ham and give gifts. We're not getting to do that. So they came up with the idea of Christmas. Believe it or not, that's where a lot of this comes from, is trying to imitate a pagan holiday and Christianize it so that we could give gifts and those things. One of the holidays they had was Saturnalia, was where a lot of these traditions of gift-giving and things come from. It wasn't because the wise man gave gifts. I mean, come on, people. That's just a cover story to make us feel good about giving gifts. We're going to say, well, they gave gifts to baby Jesus. Well, how does that relate to me giving gifts to my mother-in-law? I mean, come on. That's not the same thing, is it? If you were giving gifts to Jesus, that'd be cool, wouldn't it? We're giving gifts to Jesus. He's right here. We're giving him gifts. I'm giving mom-in-law a gift card to Northgate because that's all I could find. What do you do? I mean, it is. We have taken and just twisted this holiday up so much. You know, and you know who I think delights in this more than anybody? Our enemy, Satan. He's watched us do it to ourselves. We've taken something, we've made a man-made holiday, then we've tried to Christianize it, and now we whine when people make it back into a man-made secular holiday. We've got this so twisted up. I mean, it's like this big circle. It started out giving gifts. No, Jesus is the reason for the season. And then you can't give gifts. Well, I'm confused. I don't know what to do now. If you don't do it and enjoy Christmas, you're some kind of Scrooge, and that's not Christ-like. If you give a bunch of gifts, well, that's not honoring our Savior. Man, it makes you want to be like Christmas with the Cranks and just go on a cruise and skip Christmas, doesn't it? Have you seen that movie? Let's just get, Josh is back here. We're going to get our cruise tickets and we're just going to skip Christmas. Because it's such a hassle knowing what to do. And it's because things have gotten so twisted through the years in our society of what the real reason for this celebration is. It was rooted in a secular holiday, and we tried to Christianize it. It's as simple as that, folks. It's not, if you don't celebrate Christmas, Jesus is not going to come down and kick you. He's not, you know, it's not going to be, you're not going to make little baby Jesus cry if you don't celebrate Christmas. I mean, seriously, that's not going to happen, guys. But we have taken this and twisted this all around, even in Advent conspiracy, even in some of their logos, and I think it's in this particular video. What do we see? We see the little baby Jesus in his manger. And who do we see coming to see him? Got the wise men on their camels, you know, they're coming along like this. That didn't happen. That is pure fiction, y'all. If you read your scripture, you read your Bible, read through the New Testament, the wise men didn't come till he was a small child. He was probably 2 or 3 years old. So all this imagery that we find so sacred and so holy, all of our manger scenes and things, or a fabrication. They're not right. Who would enjoy that more than anybody? Us celebrating for the wrong reason? Satan. Man, think about it. Have you ever thought that the wise men are a tool of Satan? That's kind of screwy, isn't it? But here's the first thing we've done to try and make a cover story for this holiday. And if you display this as it is. And I'm not saying go home and tear your manger scene down, your nativity scene, whatever you want to call it. You know, don't go driving around your neighborhood and say the preacher said to go and shoot with paintball all the wise men, take them out. No, don't do that. But just think about it. One little lie, one little slip of the truth to try and make a story seem better than what it is, it's caused us a lot of trouble. It really has. It has become a holiday that is absolutely about what you can get and what you can give, in hopes of getting better back than what you give. That's what this holiday has become. It's not that we've taken Jesus out of this or whatever. I mean, the word Christmas does come from Christ's Mass, the Catholic tradition of having Mass, and you often see that on Christmas Eve at midnight. They have a midnight Mass. There's nothing wrong with that. But this wasn't in Scripture, guys. That's where we always get off course. It wasn't in the Bible. That was not one of the things. What did Jesus do to tell us to remember him? Communion. We do it here often. We'll be doing it here on our Christmas Eve service. That's how Jesus told us to remember him. He didn't tell us to remember him being born in a manger and wise men coming to see him and all this stuff. He didn't say that. Now, it's great. And we love to have these plays and things. And it does make us focus this time of year a little more on Jesus. But what if we could change this? What if we could get it back to a more Christ-like season? Anybody in favor of that? I am. That would be wonderful. Let's look at a contrast this morning. Sean, would you run my videos there and just run them back to back if you would? And let's watch a couple of videos. Well, that looks like fun, doesn't it? What are they buying? Can anybody tell? I can't tell. I'm sure they're buying food for the poor, though, aren't you? I'm sure that's what this is about. It's like, it almost looks like tablet PCs or something. I can't tell. Why don't you look closely here in a minute? There's a couple of things. And I'll ask you about it here after our second video, but just watch closely. See if you notice anything here in a minute. Take a look right there and see if you notice anything. I'm going to ask you about it. Yeah, he got his, whatever it is. He's got his.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, let's run that in comparison.
With her seven children, when the fighting moved to her neighborhood, we want to talk to her, but it's too dangerous to stay, so we move to a building nearby. We find a group of women sifting grain for a local aid agency. It is a relatively safe place where Maryam can tell me her story.
We were hiding in the toilet. There was gunfire. My husband told me to take the children away. He said he'd look after the house. After some time, when he hadn't turned up, we decided to look for him, and my husband wasn't there.
She has no idea where her husband is. Now she depends on food aid from a local agency called Sa'id. A drought is forcing people out of the country towards the violence of the city. 2 million people across Somalia are in urgent need of aid. But the Islamists, Al-Shabaab, have banned international agencies. Instead, local charities distribute food. They're struggling to cope.
Center caters to about 5,000 people. This madness, this chaos, this desperate panic for food happens every single day of the year. And not just here, it's in at least 15 other places, right across Mogadishu.
But some are so weak, they can't even make it to the start of the line. It is the old and the frail who suffer the most.
Wow. Does that make you feel kind of sick about the first video now? It does me. And one thing I wanted you to notice in that first video, as they're clamoring for their electronic devices at Walmart, did you notice what they were ignoring? What I was trying to get you to see, and it's difficult to see. There's an entire end cap behind them stacked full of Sara Lee bread. And they've got their back turned to bread that these people in Somalia are fighting to have enough to eat. And they have their back turned to the plentiful food that we have in order to get their goodies. Does that seem like a season that honors Christ? Man, there's something wrong with this. I mean, it's just, it makes you feel terrible about it. And that is not the point of this. Advent conspiracy isn't simply a challenge to remember the reason for the season, first of all. I've tried to explain some of the background of that, but we're not just trying to put Christ back in Christmas. I'm so tired of hearing that stuff. That's more politically motivated than it is theologically motivated. If you know, and you will often see if I'm on Twitter, because you only get 140 characters, I will abbreviate Christmas Xmas. Do you know why? X is from the Greek alphabet. It's Chi. Christos. That is the original place that abbreviation came from. And again, trying to make a good cover story to make us look good and be holy, Christians said that's taking Christ out of Christmas. That was not. It was a legitimate abbreviation before we politicized it and decided that, oh my Lord, you can't say Xmas or you can't put Xmas on a card. The latest one is, you can't say happy holidays. Oh my goodness, you're taking Christ out. You cannot say happy holidays. You know, I've said happy holidays for years, especially as Christmas nears and right after Christmas. Do you know what that means? It means Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. It was shortening it up so I didn't have to say Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. But now, if you say happy holidays, it's some kind of great conspiracy of the left-wing party somewhere that they're taking Christ out of Christmas. Well, who put him there to start with? Who put it in this holiday? We put him there. We can take him out if we want to. I mean, come on. This is just silliness that we go through every season, political nonsense and things that we need as the church to divorce ourselves from this nonsense. We need to get back to the basics of what it is to be a Christian, what it looks like to be a giver. Secondly, Advent conspiracy isn't about making you feel bad about buying gifts. In fact, it's not about you at all. Some of you may be feeling guilty for going on Black Friday. That is not our intention, because the Walmart next door here probably has hitmen that will come over here after me if I tell you not to go. You know, we do share space right here. I don't want them to come out and tow your cars because the crazy preacher told you not to come to Black Friday next year. No, that's not what it's about. It's about your priorities on Black Friday. It's about what drives you to do these things. You know, and we'll get into that in a little bit more in just a minute. But it's not about you. This season should never be about us. Finally, 1 in 8 people around the world lack access to clean water, and our spending choices can have a direct impact on their lives. Think about that. When you're there and you're clamoring for your Xbox games, and one night, I didn't show this clip, they were fighting over towels. I don't know about you, but there is no way I'm going to go to Walmart on Black Friday and fight over $6 bath towels. I mean, you know, it's just crazy. But we've got this consumeristic mindset that we just have to have these things because it's a bargain, and you know, we're going to lose out. You probably spent more in gas to get your silly towels than they were worth. But, I mean, we get these priorities all messed up, but it's not about us. It's not about spending on us. I'm not trying to get you to not celebrate Christmas. I'm trying to get us to change our focus about Christmas. There's nothing wrong with giving gifts. I don't want you to neglect your children at Christmas time. I think Christmas time is a cool time of year to be a kid. There's something just whimsical and fantastic about it, and it's a fun time. It's a great time to draw family together. Let's don't lose that part of it. Let's don't lose the family connection of it. Don and I were just talking about that this morning. Their family loves Christmas. It's a wonderful time of year for them. And they were doing some celebrating and decorating together. And I'm like, man, that's great. There is nothing wrong with that. But when we take it too far is when we're, you know, how many of you seen Christmas Vacation? What am I fixing to do? Yeah, plug the lights in. And then when they don't work, what do? You go get Rudolph and you kick him. You know, don't get so wrapped up in these traditions and things that they overwhelm you at Christmas time because it's not about you. Clark Griswold was trying to make the perfect Christmas for his family, and he had good intentions, but it didn't work out that way. You know, what did do you remember? And I still love what his dad tells him. You remember what his dad told him helped him get through Christmas? His friend Jack Daniels. He was admiring his dad. His dad was drinking his way through the holidays because he couldn't cope with trying to be the perfect dad and have the perfect family. It's a hard time of year for a lot of us, but what if we can change this? Let's look at our first scripture of the day. Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 15. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Gosh, there's a bunch of wisdom in that verse. I mean, where do you want to start at? Be careful how you live and don't live like fools. What do you think if people that know that I'm one of the pastors here, Mark's a pastor here, they tune in to the local news and they see, all they can see is the bottom of my feet as I'm diving into a pile of Xbox games at Walmart on Black Friday. They're probably not going to like that. Now, personally, I would be smarter than that. I would hire me a kid to do it for 10 bucks and say, if you'll go get me that game, I'll stand here and wait on you. Actually, a friend of mine did that this week. That's another story, though. They hired middle schoolers to do their shopping on Black Friday. But, you know, living not like a fool. Don't make a fool of yourself is what that's saying. And unfortunately, Christians seem to be some of the best groups of people that are doing that. I mean, we shoot ourselves in the foot more than anybody I have ever seen making a big deal about nonsense at Christmas. You know, we come out and we're against, people can tell you everything we're against. You know, we're against saying happy holidays and having a holiday tree and Xmas and all that. And then they look at our church and say, well, what do you do to honor Jesus this time of year? Well, we have a Christmas play. Yeah, I mean, come on. That's not, we need to be seen as a people who we're for, not what we're against. We need to be seen as the disciples of Jesus Christ who are here living wisely on this earth and are salt and light. We're the people that preserve the very earth itself by what we do and how we act. And we need to remember that. I also like the part of this verse, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. It's no doubt we live in a fallen world. Yeah, started with the first man and woman. When they were tempted to sin and gave in and sinned, and we've lived in a sinful world ever since. There's evil all around us. There's no doubt there. But if we know that, why don't we make good on opportunities to do good things? If we already know we live in an evil, fallen world, don't let that surprise us. Don't whine about it. You know, Scripture tells you you live in an evil society. It just tells you to make the most of your opportunities. We have lots of opportunities as a church and as individuals to do the right thing. All that's doing is, you know, take advantage of that. But I want to talk this morning the root of what's wrong with our Christmas celebrations, for the most part, and what's wrong with life in America, for the most part. It's our never-ending spending. It's because of our lack of contentment in our lives. There's always got to be the next something. Doesn't matter what it is, we are never content with what we have. I mean, you can see that from the two videos. Think of the contrast there. Here are people clamoring over personal electronic items while ignoring bread, and there are people over here in a war-torn area of Somalia that are risking their lives to have enough to eat. Man, that's a huge difference in contentment. How many here, I mean, we've got free food back here this morning, which, by the way, thank you for that. We have pigs in a blanket, and we have chocolate chip cupcakes this morning. There's nobody here should have gone hungry this morning. If you didn't have enough money this week to eat, hopefully you got you a pig in a blanket or something to help you out. See, we take these things for granted. We live in such a rich society that we take for granted all that we have. We have free food in the back of the room, and nobody's fighting over it. I mean, think how wonderful that is. How many people have gone hungry this week because you didn't have enough money to buy food? It's a very rare story in our society that we do that. We're not content, though. If you look at the Black Friday sales things, what What type of things, just shout out, what type of things do people go buy on Black Friday? Electronics, what else? Toys, what else? Amen. There is a smart man. That will work. Whatever your wife sends you. Don't go after the $6 bath towels, though. We've got extras at the house. I'll give them to you. Just wrap them up. Yeah. But we get wrapped up in this consumerism of chasing this grand bargain that we're going to get. We're going to get a bigger TV. We're going to get an Xbox that has more memory or get a Kinect to go with it, or, you know, all these things that we can have to occupy all that spare time that we don't have. What is our number one problem with most of us? What do we say? We're too what? I'm too busy. So let me go buy a TV and an Xbox, and let's get a PlayStation 2. And what else can we get? A PlayStation also. I know it's PlayStation 3 now. I'm not that far behind. What's that all about? We're going to go buy a bunch of stuff that we can't use, that we don't have time to use. All the guys back here can tell you, when we get together to play video games, I am the worst at it because I have the least practice. I don't have time to play. But I love to play. There's nothing wrong with wanting to play video games. It has its proper spot in our lives. But you can't sit there all day long playing video games. We all know that. So why do we put such emphasis on Black Friday, making sure that we've got Call of Duty 3 Modern Warfare? Because I can always borrow somebody's back there. That's the way I look at it. You know, let's talk about ways we can spend less this Christmas. Let's go back to personal electronics. Do you really need a new TV? Have you got one? Has it got a picture on it? I whine about mine all the time. Karen's not in here, so I can say this. Our TV, when we built our house, we built this little cubby above the fireplace for a TV. Really neat idea, I thought. Until the guys put sheetrock on it, and they kept making my hole smaller and smaller until I've got a TV up there that I can't see. You watch football on it, and there's these little Green Bay Packers about this tall. It looks like the old electronic football games that vibrated, and they go across the screen like this. I can't see my TV. I've been fighting we've been in that house 5 or 6 years now to get me a bigger TV. You'll love this. Some of you know she works for an optometrist. Well, that's where I always get my eye exams now. So I had Dr. Elliott right on the bottom of my prescription, needs bigger TV because he can't see existing TV. You know what she did? She gets it. She goes back to him and says, well, I can't do that on my salary. You give me a raise. Man, I can't win. I have still not got my larger TV. You know what? I really don't need it because I don't get to watch that much TV. And when I sit down to watch TV, I sleep. I mean, it's a natural guy thing. You prop up on the couch, you sit back. Next thing you know, you're asleep. So do I really need a new TV? Probably not. It would be nice at times. Dad has a nice 46-inch next door. I want to watch the SEC championship game over there, what I wanted to see of it. Spending less. That's what we want to keep talking about. How can we cut out? New cars. I would like to have a new car. One of the worst investments you can make. That car depreciates so much in 2 years, it's like half price. It's like half price. Now, if you're going to buy a car brand new and maintain it and keep it for 10 or 15 years, I've done that, that's okay. You'll get your value out of it because you keep it so long and you've maintained it yourself and you know the quirks and things and you know how it's been maintained. So that's not a bad thing until somebody does like mine and they wreck your car for you. And then where am I at? Well, I can't go buy a new car. I don't want a car payment. I don't want this huge car payment. So I go out and start finding something. I find a car that was basically less than half price of what it was new. Now, yeah, I don't get a warranty. I have to maintain it. I have to do those things. But it was a way for me to spend less. It's a way to be a good steward of my money. You know, we're about that here at Journey. We like to spend less. This is a reasonably good space for the price we pay for it. We don't want to put all our money into facilities if we can't. We want to pay down debt. We want to do the exact same things as a church we tell you to do as individuals, and they spend less. You know what our screens are made out of? That's a pretty slick-looking screen, isn't it? Made of paper and black felty-looking stuff because we didn't want to spend the money on a screen. It was a way to spend less. Yeah. What are some ways we can spend less as a family? I mean, think about it. And Karen is the most frugal person you will ever meet. I told her I do not want her to hear today's message because if she cuts back anymore, she's going to kill me. You know, I'm blessed. I get to eat lunch with my wife 4 days a week. That's fantastic. If you like peanut butter, 2 to 3 days a week, we have a peanut butter sandwich, some chips, and a couple of canned sodas and eat in the car together. I love that time together with her. And it doesn't cost anything. We're spending less. I mean, if you go to a fast food restaurant, you can go to Chick-fil-A and spend $8 a person. Just like that. You know, that's Christian chicken. So if you're going to go get chicken, you've got to go to Chick-fil-A because that's where all the Christians go because that's where they sell the Christian chicken. So you've got to pay $8 a meal. That's $16 a meal times 432. That's $64 a week for chicken. Come on. $64 a week? What, 128? We're getting up serious money in 2 weeks. About 4 weeks. See, that's about 260? $260 to eat chicken. It's more than my car payment. $260 worth of chicken is more than I paid to get my used car. I mean, come on, folks. We can spend less if we're willing to. But we don't want to sacrifice. We don't want to spend less to see the other benefits we can have. By spending less, it helps our budget tremendously by not eating out every day. And we do eat out. And some of you would be embarrassed to know this. I still won't buy a soft drink in a restaurant. That's the biggest ripoff there is. I will not do it. We will go, if we go to Logan's for dinner, there's four of us. If it's us and both girls, there's four of us. Their soft drinks are almost $3 a piece. That's $12. $12 for soft drinks. How many 12 packs of canned sodas can you get for $12? I mean, it's what, $3.50 for a 12 pack? So each drink, soft drink with tax that you're buying at Logan's, you could have bought a 12 pack at home of soft drinks. I mean, but we're so, in our society, we're so enamored with this idea of eating out. Oh, eating out. I'm not saying you don't eat out. I'm just saying be smart about it. You know, when you go to the fast food restaurant, if you don't want fries and stuff, which are bad for you anyway, don't buy the combo. You ever seen the value meal? Stuff in there for $1. Karen and I can go into McDonald's, take a couple of soft drinks, and eat for $5. That's almost as cheap as making a sandwich. That's not bad. But it's a way to spend less. It's about being content. For a long time, I was not content with taking a sandwich. I'm still not really, but you know, if I could eat at Chili's or somewhere every day, I would weigh 700 pounds, but I don't think I'd be more content, honestly. I'd value the time with my wife more than I do the eating out, honestly. I occasionally will have a business meeting where we don't get to eat lunch, and I'll make sure she's taken care of, has some lunch or whatever. But I really enjoy that time that we have together. I realize a lot of couples don't do that, and I value that. If I can have that time together by eating a sandwich, that's okay. You know, that's okay. You know, just spending less in every area of our lives, whether it's our clothing, our cars, you know, whatever. Shop at Goodwill. Everybody's going, oh, I can't shop at Goodwill. Oh, my goodness. Sure you can. They have brand new stuff at Goodwill and other thrift stores. Brand new stuff. Never buy anything in season. Buy your winter clothes at the end of the season. Buy your summer clothes at the end of the season. Buy this stuff out of season, and you'll pay pennies on the dollar, folks. You know, like Josh was saying about Black Friday. If you're watching and you really have a need in your household, you will more than likely find it on sale for almost the same price before Black Friday. And if you will notice, most of their electronics are junk. It's junky brands to get you in the store to spend your money because they know that the American society has a weakness for so-called bargains. That we'll go, but what about this idea of contentment? Could you be content with spending less this Christmas? What does the Bible say about contentment? Let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Let me pause there It's not the love of money that's wrong. It's the love of money, not money, that's the root of all evil. It's our love for it. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Wow. Is that not true? When I do counseling with couples that are having difficulty in marriage and things like that, do you know what their number one problem is usually? Finances. Why is that? Because they're not content. But when they were getting married, we can live on love. Y'all been able to live on love? How many of you can live on love? Yeah, we got one, yeah. Yeah, in a tent. Yeah, I've told Karen, I like the nice things in life, the luxuries, like having a roof over my head and sleeping indoors. I consider those luxuries. That's good stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. But this idea of always chasing after wealth, but contentment, God says, is itself great wealth. To be content, there's a value in being content with what we have. We brought nothing into the world. We're not going to take it with us. We'll cover that a little more later. You know, so if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. You think those people in Somalia would be content if they had enough bread to eat? I think they would. I think they would be happy to have their families in a safe area away from the war with enough to eat. It's a far cry from Black Friday in the United States, isn't it? We are so uncontent with what we have. Let's go into Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 10. This is from the Apostle Paul. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Now that I was, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. Here's a guy that was basically a traveling circuit preacher, is what we would have called him in my day. He traveled around, and he worked part-time and relied on the rest of his budget for people giving, just like we do here. Mark's budget comes from our giving here at Journey, and part of it comes from his part-time work. Apostle Paul was doing the same thing, but he was so thankful that they had thought of him. But he said, you know, even if you hadn't thought of me, I'm content where I'm at. In this verse, we use so out of context, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. We often separate. Have you ever heard that verse used in conjunction with talking about being content? No, very seldom. You know, this is the Christian rallying charge, I can do anything. But there's some prefaces there. He's already talked about his state of life being content. You know what? Have you ever thought that maybe I can't do everything if I'm not content? What about that? What if I'm not living day to day content in my position in life and knowing that God's going to take care of me and that's where I get my strength from? It could make a huge difference in your life. It could revolutionize the way you live. It could be so different, you know. But talk a little bit about giving gifts. Have you ever heard giving gifts to be a form of worship? You ever thought of that? We're so messed up in our thoughts, especially of this season about gift giving. You know, we think of the magi, the wise men, and their gift to the little baby, which we've already said was a farce, that didn't happen. But we've talked about that gift giving. That's kind of how we associate it with worship. You know, gift giving for us is different. You know, it's usually about making sure we meet someone else's expectations is how we give gifts. It's usually there is some burden on us that we have to have reciprocal gift giving. If you get one, you've got to go get one. Have you ever been put in that situation? Somebody you're not expecting to gives you a gift, and you're like, oh man, now I got to go get them something. What am I going to do? I don't know what they like. Instead of just saying, thank you. But we do, we get hung up on this has to be this reciprocal gift giving. It's not what gift giving was about. It's not why we should give gifts, especially not symbolic gifts in this season of the year. It's not about, you know, how many of y'all do the gift card exchange? Come on, how many of y'all buy gift cards? I'm sure people do, yeah. Lots of people buy. The only good thing about gift cards is if you buy a 20 and somebody gives you a 50 back, you've made a profit on your gift card. What use is there in trading out $20 gift cards? I just used one that I got 2 years ago from Lowe's the other day. I mean, it's just like giving me cash. I mean, yeah, I know you had to put some thought into it and think, he likes Lowe's, I'll give him a Lowe's gift card. It was appreciated, and I used it. But my goodness, we all exchanged these gift cards. None of us needed anything from any of those stores, because guess what? If we really had a need for something, what would we have done? We'd already have it. That's the reason there's such stress in this holiday season, is trying to buy crap for people that don't need anything. Honestly, I mean, is that not what it comes down to? We're not buying stuff that people can use. We're trying to figure out something they like that they don't already have. If anybody needs a list, I can give you a list for me. If you're not taking notes this morning, if you're going to disobey everything, if you're going to say, I'm not going to do that, he's crazy, I can give you a lot of cool stuff I would like to have. So if you're going to run your credit card up anyway, just think of me. That's all I ask. I mean, come on. We do this. We try and come up with something somebody needs. Yeah. You know what you guys know me, I'm a big kid anyway. You know what I like to get at Christmas? Toys. I like some little toy. For our anniversary, I had Karen buy me a new airsoft gun. When I wanted, it was like $39. That's what I wanted for our anniversary. So don't spend a bunch of money. I'd love to have that airsoft gun so I can go in the backyard and shoot targets with it. It's what I would love to have. You know, she didn't have to spend a lot of it, but it made me so happy because I wouldn't go out and buy that. That's frivolous. But, you know, that's okay to spend a little amount of money on something frivolous for somebody, a gift like that. I think it's okay. I don't have a big problem with that. But if I'd gone out and told her to buy that big screen TV for $700, that would have been a whole different matter, wouldn't it? And guess what? I had a whole lot better chance of getting the airsoft gun. You got to play these things right, guys. You got to know what you got your chances at. But giving gifts is a form of worship. Well, where do we get that idea? Let's look at Philippians 4 again, verse 15. As you know, you Philippians, this is again Paul speaking, were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Boy, some people do that, don't they? They kind of butter you up before they hit you for wanting a gift. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I'm generously supplied with gifts you sent me from Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Again, there's some verses that we hear often, but we don't hear about that contentment part. Paul's, again, he's being thankful. He's saying, guys, I thank you for this. But he said, but the great part is you're getting a reward with God in heaven because you gave in his son's name. That's what this was all about with Paul. Here they were. He was a traveling preacher. He needed to be supported. They were helping to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, who he was, what he's done for us with their giving. You know what God sees that as? He sees that as a sweet sacrifice. Look at that. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. It goes back to that Old Testament imagery of sacrifices and the things that they did there to appease God. He sees that as a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling gift, when we do something in his son's name. So why don't we do more of that? You know, we hold on so much. Not only are we not content with what we have, we will do everything in our power to keep what we've got. Am I right? I mean, again, counseling with people over the years. This happened many years ago. A lady came and she was needing help paying her electric bill. Wow, I didn't know you guys were that far off. And we started going, and I believe in any counseling, you go down and you look at the facts. You go, you take their budget, you find the root cause of why they're needing the money, not just give it to them. That's great to help them out, but let's try and get you out of this situation. The situation was her and her husband both worked minimum wage jobs, part-time at best, and had an almost $2,000 a month house payment. It's not going to work. You can't do that. You're upside down in what you make versus what you spend. But yet they were all about having whatever they wanted. You know, here they were coming a month asking for help after they'd just taken a trip to Disney World. Again, you could have spent less. They could have gone to Lake Winnie if they had to. You know, not exactly the same class of entertainment. And nothing wrong with going to Disney World. We're going there for a family vacation. But we've saved to be able to do that. We've spent less to enable us to do something else. But my goodness, you've got to have priorities. You've got to realize. But they wouldn't listen to that because they so wanted to hold on to that large home and the image in the subdivision it was in. And look at me, look at my home, look at who I am, look at my car, look at my clothes, look at all these things. And again, it's not about us. We said that at the very beginning. But we put so much faith in our finances. We put so much faith in what our job provides for us for something that may not be there tomorrow. I've had that conversation with so many people here. We don't know what our jobs hold. I've faced cutbacks in recent years. Almost every person I've talked to here has struggled in some way with their budget because of lack of income or threat of lack of income that they're planning for, that my job may be here today and gone tomorrow. I mean, that's just the society we live in. We have to trust God. I had that very conversation this morning, and it is hard because to trust God, I've got to provide for my family too, though. You know, where is that balance in trying to do things? I think it goes back to that first verse we talked about not being foolish. Spend wisely, pray for God's direction, and then let him handle it. But gosh, that is so much easier said than done when the bills start stacking up and you're trying to figure out what to do. Most of us will do anything we can to keep from losing anything we have. That's just human nature. Maybe God's telling us there's a different way I want you to go. I don't know if I can do that. Could you do that? Man, that's hard. Give up your house, your car, whatever. But what if you did that and God put you in a different situation that more honored him and his son? Would you be willing to do that? Gosh, that's tough stuff. That's where the rubber meets the road, and that's hard to do. It's easy to talk about, but it's hard to do. But why this idea of finances? Why is that so important? Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. A lot of promises in that verse. One thing that really struck me is God richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Sounds like he'd like for us to enjoy ourselves then, doesn't it? It may not be the way we typically have enjoyed ourselves, but it sounds like God doesn't have a problem with us having fun and enjoying ourselves. That's right here. He gives us what we need to do that. But first, we need to teach people in this world not to be proud and trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Anybody follow the stock market? Talk about unreliable. Our economy is so unreliable. Would you have ever thought that something that's going on in Greece could affect your 401k or your retirement here? That's crazy. Just because they do something stupid, don't penalize me. Don't penalize my 401k. Don't penalize my retirement account. You know, gosh, that's so unfair. That's so unreliable. I mean, I don't know what to do. It's right here. Trust God. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need. That's the foundation we're supposed to be building. It's a foundation not only here on earth, but a foundation for when we graduate from this earth and live with our Heavenly Father and His Son in heaven. That we're storing up riches there, things that can be used in heaven, things that will benefit us when we're there. And we're so short-sighted, we don't often look at that. You know, we're so hung up on this idea of finances. But if you could spend less, what would you do with that extra money? One of the things we've challenged here, and we had a great reception for that last week, was building wells. That goes to those people like you saw that were fighting for food. Did you hear why they were there? They were driven into the city to start with? The drought. And they had to come from their safe haven into the dangerous, violent city in order to find enough to eat because of the drought, because they don't have water. What if we could build a well for those people? I mean, it was amazing to me, and I think the statistics were it was 400 and something billion dollars is what Americans spend on Christmas, 450. And yet 20 billion, I think it was, would build wells all around the world. That's like a 4.5-to-2 ratio. You spent 450, if every family in America that spent $450 for Christmas, which is a low number, it's closer to 700 or 800, if every family that spends $450 for Christmas, 4.5-to-2 ratio, took 20 bucks out of that and didn't spend it and gave it, there would be nobody thirsty in the entire world. God, that sucks, doesn't it? Just in America. I mean, that's horrible, guys. It makes me sick to my stomach when I think about that that's all it takes. Yeah, good statistic there that Don is saying. The church has $1 trillion a year at its disposal. A lot of it's tied up in bank accounts. Some of it's tied up in buildings. Some of it's tied up in lots of other things. But they have it at their disposal. Most of them do. That's the reason to spend less, is to set us up to be able to do these things. If you don't have it in your budget, I understand. But, you know, tell your mother-in-law, who you don't want to get a gift card for this year for $20, you gave that money in the name of a whale. Get you off the hook. See, she can't gripe about that. There's nobody can gripe. You say, well, you know, we're helping spread the gospel in India, and we're helping build a well, and I gave the money I was going to give you to help build a well. Now, if she really gets mad about that, man, I feel sorry for you. You've got a rough mother-in-law. I mean, that would be bad. But some people do take offense at that. They want what they're going to get. People don't understand giving sacrificially. They don't understand giving so something else can happen. I mean, but think about that. A 4.5-to-2 ratio. If you spent $20 less, every family spent $20 less and gave that money, there would be no thirst in the world. And the thing is, we're so insulated from this in the United States, we don't see that going on. We don't see people fighting for food. We see them fighting for Xbox games. And we don't see that. We don't understand that there are people in the world that need our help, honestly. It's what they need. Everybody doesn't have the luxury of living like we do. And I'm not saying boycott Black Friday and don't give gifts, but I'm just saying this year, consider spending less somehow, somewhere. If you don't want to spend less for Christmas, spend less in your budget eating out every week and eat a peanut butter sandwich 3 days, if that'll save you $20 to give towards a well. Whatever the number God lays on your heart. I mean, we don't hit giving hard here, guys. We don't want to beat people over the head. But also, what the Scripture told us this morning, we're missing out on rewards and blessings if we're not giving in the name of the Son. Everything we should do should be pointing back to Jesus Christ. That's the reason Journey Church exists, is what we do, our activities, should point anyone that sees what we're doing back to God's very Son, Jesus Christ. That is the reason for the season, was the different life he came to show us. It's not so much about the event of him being born, although that is fantastic and a miracle, and his crucifixion and paying for our sins wouldn't have happened without it. But while he was here, he showed us a different way to live that we're not getting. We're not looking through the Gospels and seeing what Jesus told those people. It's the same message for us today that he told them, and how we live our lives and how we take care and interact with those around us, giving our time, giving our finances, giving our knowledge maybe to a church or an organization, giving those things away. You know, we've talked primarily this morning about finances. Your time is the same way. Give less of your time to either entertainment or something else and give it to doing something that makes a difference for Jesus. But you have to have some margin in your life to be able to do that. You have to be able to cut back on where you're spending your time and money to be able to focus that on Jesus Christ. And finally, I want to close with this verse. Mark 8:36. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? We've heard that verse often, people that grew up in church. But that's especially pertinent to me when we start looking at cultures around the world. It's great to feed them. It's great to give them enough water to drink. It's great to build a well for them. What does that mean if they go to hell? It's nothing. We've done absolutely nothing but relieve temporary suffering on the earth. I don't think that's what Jesus Christ intended us to do. It's the reason I love what 1040 Connection does. They put a missionary with that well. They put a native that understands them, understands their culture. They train him, and he shares the gospel with those people that are coming to get water so they have the water that the spring that never dries up, as it's referred to in Scripture. They have eternal water, eternal life because of this. Guys, I can't think of a better reason to spend less this Christmas than that. I mean, my goodness. I mean, and yeah, there's charity here that needs to be done, and we support that as well. Room in the Inn and other charities locally. You know, 1040 Connection does some things with human trafficking. Yeah, we support all that too, but let's focus right now on people that don't have clean water to drink. Focus on people that we can't even imagine the life they live. And let's give sacrificially. Let's spend less so that we can give not only a gift that sustains temporary life, but a gift that sustains eternal life, that they can come to know who Jesus Christ is through our decision to change the way we spend money. That's a pretty important concept, isn't it? If we will just change our mind about how we spend money, we can see people come to know Jesus Christ. What the church is about, folks. The only reason we should exist here is to do that. And I would ask that you consider that this morning. Guys, band, if you would come back up, and we'll close out. And as the band is closing this morning, we'll be taking up our offering. If you would like to give to 1040 Connection, don't worry about designating that or anything. Just make your check out to Journey and put the note on it for Wells. Or if you want to give cash, just find you one of our little envelopes and put for Wells on it so we'll know to designate your gift for that. But guys, let's really consider spending less, buying one less gift card, or spending 10% less on everybody that you give to this Christmas, so that in order that we can see the gospel of Jesus Christ spread throughout the world and we can relieve suffering as well. I mean, that's a fantastic concept. So if you would, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for giving your son the ultimate sacrifice that you made, the sacrificial giving that we would have him. God, we just pray that if you will honor the gifts that we give, that they will be seen as a way, God, that the gospel can be spread throughout the world to relieve not only temporary suffering, but to give eternal life, God. And I just pray that we can take hold of that this morning, God. This teaching this morning is not intended to make us feel guilty or to prod someone through guilt to giving. No, it's to make us have an entirely different life, God, to change our lifestyle, to change the way we look at our money, which really belongs to you, God, and giving it back so that it can be used for you. God, I just thank you for that today and pray that as we take up the offering, that will be on our hearts, God, and pray you will be with all of us throughout this season, that we'll learn something this year, God, that will be eternally changing. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.